I indeed desire your prayers, both for my physical as well as the spiritual. I'm ever grateful for any opportunity that I may have of bearing a witness for my Savior, our Savior, and of the gospel of truth that he proclaimed. My subject that I want to deal with principally this morning has to do with divine priesthood authority. Now, this may sound like old hat to many of us, if not all of us, but I think it's a very important subject. It's important from the standpoint that it has to do with the development of the kingdom of God upon the earth and of our personal salvation by reason of our faith in the gospel of Christ. It very much has to do with our own personal relationship with God. And while it's true that the very focus of our relationship with God has to be with His Son, Jesus Christ, there is the crux, there is the very meeting together of all things that God has provided for the children of men in order that they might be brought back into His presence. That part is so very, very true. But He has ways of accomplishing that purpose, and a part of that has to do with the calling of men into a holy priesthood in order to bear witness of the truth, in order to minister in the ordinances of the gospel of Christ, and to prepare a people to be ready for the coming of Christ, and that they should not be ashamed when He shall appear. Some things that I expect to enter into might be just a little different approach than you would expect, but it's all connected with this great, marvelous work and a wonder that the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah would take place in the latter days. And I'm sometimes caused to wonder and even be a little fearful of just how much impact that work of God is upon us that has been established in these latter days. Whether or not it has really come down and entered into the depths of our souls and has quickened us to that extent that it should, be by reason of the fact that we're dealing with things that have to do with divinity, they have to do with our salvation, they have to do with our relationship with God and whether we shall be at His right hand at the end of our days after the great and final judgment is performed, is brought about amongst the children of men. But before I go ahead and really enter into that main thought that I have in mind with regard to the priesthood authority, I want to refer to a statement made by the Apostle Paul, as we find recorded in the Philippian letter, and I'm going to read the second chapter and verses 5 and 9. I won't read it all through there, just those two verses, so to get the main thought that I want to bring out. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, you could pause right there and just get a wealth of thought flooding into your soul if you let the Spirit of God reign in the matter. What does it mean to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? And it's answered, I'm quite convinced, in the 8th verse that I'm going to read. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Surely we are intelligent and responsive enough to the influence of the Spirit of God in our life to cause us to realize that if the Master himself felt the need of becoming obedient unto his Heavenly Father, being obedient even unto death, and it speaks here of the death of the cross, surely if that were important for him, can it not be said that it must be important for us as well that we be obedient unto our Heavenly Father and to the teachings of the Master of men, and for the provision that he has made whereby that we might come into a relationship of sonship and daughtership with our Heavenly Father that will be well-pleasing unto him, and also by the same token, and yet certainly not in the same degree, that we should take up our cross, just as Jesus was obedient unto death and took up even the death of the cross, taking upon himself the sins of mankind. Even so, by the same token, it is requisite of us that we become obedient unto death. The death of our physical body, and obedient unto the spiritual death that is also alluded to here. And take upon us the cross that God would have us to bear in order that we might be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our mind would be as His. I want you to really think about that. It is also said in, and I'm just going to refer to it, but in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8 and 9, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe or obey. Obedience unto the commandment of God is essential for our establishment beyond this short interlude of our existence, which is this earthly life. In order to attain to eternal life, it must be that there shall be obedience rendered unto God in His own way or in the plans that He has given, in order that we might indeed have a place at His right hand. In taking upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ, in doing it in just exactly the way that He demonstrated Himself, in going into the waters of baptism, of humbling Himself and taking upon Himself our sins even unto death upon the cross, even so must we render that humility and obedience to God whereby that we have that mind of Jesus Christ within us that will enable us to become like Him in that respect. This is in our subject under consideration of the question of priesthood authority. We're not trying in any way to indicate an exaltation of mankind. Rather, let Jesus Christ be exalted. And if we exalt Him in our lives, if we exalt Him by our words, if we exalt Him by our obedience to the gospel commandments of Christ, then we shall be found well-pleasing unto our Heavenly Father at the last day, and shall not be ashamed, nor have to be concerned about the great judgment that is to be brought upon all nations of men, and all shall stand before Him to be judged according to their works. So we must die as to the flesh. Yes, be obedient unto death. We must die as to the flesh. And I'm not speaking of the physical death that we must all go through, but I am speaking of being, of coming to that condition where we die unto ourself. And that's really the flesh, in order that Christ might reign within us. Christ said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born of water and the Spirit. And I've sometimes pondered the question of, really, have we been born again? And unless there has been a determination within ourselves, even after we have been baptized, and yes, especially so, unless there is that determination within ourselves to crucify this man, to crucify the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the heart, to let the Holy Spirit of God reign in our midst, unless that has taken place within us, we really haven't been born again. We may have been baptized and come into the Church of Christ, but unless there is that determination to endeavor with the help of God, by the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, to turn our lives around, that they shall be turned heavenward rather than earthward, unless that has happened, we haven't been born again, really. We have not really come unto that obedience that is required in the gospel of Christ. With regard to the principle, now again, entering into the subject under consideration, the idea of divine priesthood authority, it's a well-known phrase that is understood from the Scriptures by those in the Church of Christ, and especially in the ministry, that no man taketh this honor unto himself, save he is called of God, as was Aaron. This is Hebrews 5 and 4. And this is something that the Christian world in general does not comprehend. There seems to be the disposition to accept the words of the Apostle Peter, which is found over there in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse. There seems to be a disposition to take this thought as when we're speaking of priesthood and make it in a general application, and that's all there is to it. But there's more to it than that thought. Here's the words of Peter. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. That's really what I was talking about just a little bit earlier here, is we must become a peculiar people, a people who are not of the flesh but are of the Spirit of God. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Yes, there is laid upon us if we indeed desire to be saints of God, if we desire to have that measure of salvation and approval given unto us by our Heavenly Father, that we should indeed show forth the light of the gospel. And we should, I believe we heard about it a little bit in our Sunday school class up here this morning, something about the need of bearing witness unto others of that which has touched our hearts and filled us, giving us a hope of eternal life. And we, if we are truly moved by that Spirit of Jesus Christ, we will desire to share that with others. Now, I know there are some of us who are very, well, we're bashful about expressing ourselves. We even sometimes fail to have a great desire to be associated with people in the world for fear that perhaps we might be found lacking in some respect, or that they might not respect us for what we really have in our hearts. But the Spirit of God can help us to overcome that. The Spirit of God, with the Spirit of prayer being moved in our life, and a desire to search into the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that are given to us for our profit and learning, can give unto us a quickening of our own spirit by which we may be able to reach out unto others and say, let me share something with you, something that has been a blessing to my life. Not only so far as the many gifts that we might have from God in the way of physical blessings or being saved from death or whatever, but more especially to speak of those things that pertain to the health and the well-being of our souls. We would desire to share that with others. Brothers and sisters, we need to let the Spirit of God move in our life to direct us in that manner. So this royal priesthood that we're called upon to share is that which is applicable to the whole body of Christ. But as I have said earlier, there is a provision made for God whereby that by giving word, giving thought to His word in our life that is presented to us by those whom He has called and chosen, they being called, as was Aaron, and incidentally, Aaron did not take upon himself the priesthood. No man taketh this honor unto himself, save he's called of God, as was Aaron. We must give heed to those who have been called of God, as was Aaron, and that is by revelation. The revelation was given to Moses, his brother, that Aaron was to be his mouthpiece unto the children of Israel, and to function in a priesthood capacity in the ordinances that God provided for the children of Israel in ancient times. Yes, we must come unto God by accepting the words of life that He's willing to impart unto us, and He has provided the means by calling men into a special relationship with Him whereby that they are authorized to represent the kingdom of God upon the earth. And that's really what it's all about. Christ, we know, of course, He chose 12 apostles, and He sent them forth to bear witness of Him, of His greatness, of His majesty, His ever-loving kindness, and to bear witness of the way of life whereby that they might come into a saving relationship with His Heavenly Father. He chose 12 apostles and sent them forth, and then later he chose 70 others, it says in the scriptures, and sent them forth in like manner, that they might prepare the way before him in his coming. And incidentally, that would be the essential purpose for any call to the holy priesthood today, would be to prepare a people for the second coming of Christ, just as these were commissioned to prepare the way that he might come in their midst and teach them. We're looking forward to a second coming of Christ. Many of us believe that's in this generation in which we live. And therefore, it's important that we prepare people by teaching them the gospel covenants whereby that they might make a personal relationship with their Heavenly Father, that they might indeed be born again. And this is something that God has designed should be accomplished by those of his special calling and choosing. Again, not for their self-exaltation, but for his. There is a statement that is very much familiar to those of us in the Church of Christ, but I've wondered sometimes if many of us have really forgotten or lost the impact of that scripture that I'm wanting to refer to here. The Apostle John was given to see a revelation of things right down until the end of time, from his time till then. And among those things he saw, which was after that Christ had been here with him, with them, had gone into the heavens, after the church had been established, after they had been commissioned to go forth in and preach with power the things of the kingdom of God. Yet, looking into the future, John said, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Now, as I say, this is familiar. Probably 90-95% of you out there. It ought to be something that bears an impact upon our consciousness almost on a daily basis. In other words, this is a part of that marvelous work and a wonder that God was going to perform, as I spoke of earlier through the words of the prophet Isaiah. Has it really settled in upon our souls that we have become a part of that marvelous work and a wonder, and that this is because that God has established his kingdom upon the earth again in these the latter days, and therefore it's requisite with us that we learn so fully within our minds and within our hearts that we have received the gospel of the kingdom. And it's not out there in these other churches. It's in the Church of Christ. And the priesthood authority to represent the kingdom of God is not out there. It's in the Church of Christ. I wonder sometimes if that has really borne in upon our mind. That angel was to fly in the latter days, just prior to the second coming of Christ. And the message was, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. We're living in the hour of God's judgment upon the earth, and they're going to increase in a measure that's going to astound us all. Even though we may have made ourselves conversant with the prophecies relating to the events of the latter days, it's going to be an astounding thing to us all. And we're told in the scriptures that the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. I rejoice in that thought. In connection with this angel that was to fly in the latter days, and incidentally, the Christian world today, so far as I know, And somebody can correct me if they will. I don't know of another body of Christian believers upon the earth today who understands that concept of an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and that it applies to our day and time, and that God has performed a special mission in sending an angel in the latter days in order that it might be the kingdom of God might become a reality and a people prepared for the second coming of Christ. These other churches have no concept of these things. I rejoice that it has come to our attention. But I want to read in this connection with a statement made from the words of the prophet Malachi. And I'm going to read verses, this is the third chapter of Malachi, and verses 1 and 2. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I'm going to read on. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Now, the average person, believer in the gospel of Christ, or claim to believe the gospel of Christ, the Christian world out there today, well, that refers to John the Baptist coming to upon the earth, and just before Christ took up his ministry upon the earth, crying repentance unto that generation, and preparing the way whereby that Christ might deliver the message of life unto those people at that time. Well, all right, it applies there too, but notice this says to say, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even of the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. This has to do with the coming of a messenger in the latter days before the second coming of Christ. And yes, I'm going to concede that it applies to John the Baptist. But I want you to also understand that John the Baptist not only came initially before the ministry of Jesus Christ in the flesh, but he was to come again in the latter days. His father, John the Baptist's father, spoke prophetically concerning his son. He said, he shall prepare the ways, I'm using my term now, of the Master. He shall prepare his ways more than one. Now then, having made mention of that thought, I want to turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And we read a text that has very much to do. Now remember, this all has to do with an angel having flown in the latter days. And I believe that angel was the one who delivered the holy priesthood authority upon the earth again in the last days. And I believe also within my soul that was John the Baptist coming again. Here's what we read now in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to read, begin with the first verse, and I believe I'll read through the fifth. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Let me pause right there and just observe. The warfare of Jerusalem is not yet accomplished. Not yet accomplished. But this has to do with a comforting of God to take place before her warfare is accomplished, or when her warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now then, notice the third verse. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, those of us who know about John the Baptist say, well, yeah, he did that, you know, way back then. But this is in the context of a time when Jerusalem, her warfare will have been accomplished and her iniquity pardoned. It's within the framework or the context of that event. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Obviously, yet something in the future, but there was to be one who was to cry in the wilderness, who make his appearance in the latter days, even as in times of old, making known or making a preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that there might be a people prepared to meet him when he shall come again. We have to consider it in that light. And incidentally, we also refer to the 12th chapter of Revelation, verses 6 and 7, I forget what verse it is. I could find it. But the 12th chapter of Revelation, where it speaks in there of that beautiful woman seen by the Apostle John. We know that beautiful woman represented the church as it was established by Christ and his apostles. She had a crown of 12 stars upon her head. That's the 12 apostles. She was clothed with the sun, the beautiful light of the gospel, and the Spirit of God coming down upon the church in that early day. The moon under her feet, emblematic of the setting aside of the Mosaic covenant in order that the greater light might be revealed in the gospel of Christ, in the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth at that time. But then it goes on to say that she had a man-child. She was travailing in birth, and that her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, sir, that man-child was the kingdom of God that was here, because the earth, the church, did not continue in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It went into apostasy, and therefore the kingdom was taken up, and that kingdom included the divine priesthood authority to represent the kingdom of God upon the earth. That was taken away. And here God is going to make preparation in the latter days that it should be restored again by the visitation of an angel saying, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. That angel has flown. Has that thought impacted your spirit? Does it cause you to know that you just can't go to any church out here and it's going to be all right? You can't go to just anybody out there that claims to be a minister for Christ and put your hope of salvation upon him because he has not, even though he has not received a divine and holy calling, being called as was Aaron, has that impacted your soul? Or are you just going to go along with the world and just, well, it don't make any difference what church I belong to? It does make a difference. But the difference is that we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about a church body of people. We're talking about the things pertaining to the divine kingdom of God, with a king at the head, with those who are authorized to represent the king, with the laws of the kingdom being given to us in the gospel of Christ. That's the things that we're talking about. And in the latter days there was to be one who would make manifest the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth, because he was to cry, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Christ gave us to understand, and as I said, This has already occurred. An angel did appear. Joseph Smith tells us that an angel appeared unto him and his friend Oliver Cowdery, and and told them that the Lord was going to perform a marvelous work and a wonder amongst them, and that they would be instruments in his hands for the accomplishment of that purpose. Do you believe those things? Or do you just look at Joseph Smith, and do you just look at some of the innovations that have crept into this latter-day work and say, well, it was all falsehood? No. The prophet Daniel gives us to understand concerning the latter days, speaking of the time when certain nations would be upon the earth. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people. And I rejoice in that thought. Despite the many things of foolishness that has developed within the latter day work, yet the Lord will not leave it to another people. He will have a people upon the earth who will be faithful unto him, will be the nucleus for the gathering of saints to make a people prepared for the second coming of Christ. That's what we're here for. Christ referred to John the Baptist as an Elias. And that's Elias is the Greek form of the Hebrew Elijah. That would come before him and do that work. So I could go into scriptures on that, but I'm going to pass that by. Right now I want to enter into some, like I said, I'm going to cover some matters that perhaps has not been dealt with to any great extent within the church. But it's all revealed in our outline history. And I'm going to read from our outline history on page 21. And here, Joseph Smith was given a revelation in which an angel appeared unto him. And this was at the time of the when he was told where the plates for the Book of Mormon were. That angel told him that, and also referred to what the Lord was going to do further beyond that point, or that thought of bringing forth a record, a divine record that we consider so preciously in our time. And here's what that angel said. And he was quoting from that, the fourth chapter of Malachi. Incidentally, I didn't go to that. Perhaps I really ought to go back to that. I read part of the third chapter of Malachi, but now I want to go to the fourth chapter and read what it says here. With regard to this angel that was to come forth in the last days, who is identified here as Elijah, and Christ identified as John the Baptist, as the Elias that was, or Elijah that was to come. Here's what it says in the Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now that's in the latter days. I don't think there can be any question about that. Elijah the prophet was to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I understand that to infer the thought that the coming of this angel that was to come in the latter days, having the everlasting gospel, was to, as a preparatory staging for the development of the kingdom of God upon the earth and through the calling of men into a holy priesthood, whereby that they might proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and in that means turn the hearts of the children of men back to the promises made to the fathers of old. This says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And by the way, that to me indicates a very essential element of priesthood, and that is that the hearts of those of the priesthood should be as fathers unto those with whom they have to do, seeking to wean them to God, to present them as a people, a holy people, and doing so in all humility. I believe that's what's indicated here when he says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. Huh? My heart should be toward you, that you might be made indeed the saints of God. and the heart of the children to their fathers. Why, yes, what was the promise made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob? That they would be a chosen people unto himself, a royal nation. Well, they didn't always live righteously, and therefore they suffered the displeasure of God down through the centuries, but the promise is still there. And he made covenant with them that they should be his people, and the same covenant comes to us in the gospel of Christ, that we should be the saints of God upon the same principle of faith and of obedience that was exercised by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in which they were willing to do the will of their Father in heaven. But now then, going to, as I said, started to read here from our outline history, here's what it has to say with regard to that very same text that I quoted here from the prophet Malachi. But it puts it in a little different language, and it doesn't change the thought at all, but it just simply amplifies it and gives us a greater understanding. Now note what he says. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall burn as stubble. For they that cometh, this says they that cometh, and it says in here the day cometh. I think there's going to be they that cometh shall burn them. I won't go into all that. A lot can be said there. Shall burn them, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And again he quoted the fifth verse thus. Behold, I will reveal unto you the priesthood by the hand of Elijah the prophet. Yeah, John the Baptist came to Joseph Smith, according to our history, and ordained them to the holy priesthood. Elijah, if you will. Elias, as it was given by Christ. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he also quoted the next verse differently. And he shall plant in the hearts of the children the promises made to the fathers. Isn't that what we want to do? Become Israel, huh? Have planted in our hearts the same promises given to our fathers of old. Isn't that what it's all about? Yeah. And the hearts of the children shall turn to their fathers. If it were not so, the whole earth would be utterly wasted at his coming. So the Lord's depending upon a people today to have their hearts turned to him, that he would take them and nurture them and keep them safely while his wrath is being poured out in judgment upon the wicked. Reading further, I hope you'll bear with me in this, but I think these are important things that I want to read from our outline history. Joseph Smith gave that account of the visitation of an angel. But now I want to read to you what to me is a very inspiring statement made by Oliver Cowdery with regard to that same event when that angel came and laid his hands upon their heads. Please note the language. On a sudden, as from the midst of eternity, the voice of the Redeemer spake peace to us, while the veil was parted and the angel of God came down clothed in glory and delivered the anxiously looked for message and the keys of the gospel of repentance. Priesthood. What joy, what wonder, what amazement. You think you'd have joy and wonder and amazement and if that should happen to you? Think about it. While the world was racked and distracted, while millions were groping as the blind for the wall, and while all men were resting upon uncertainty, or as a general mass, our eyes beheld, our ears heard. As the blaze of day, yea, more, above the glitter of the May sunbeam, which then shed its brilliancy over the face of nature, then his voice, though mild, pierced to the center, and his words, I am thy fellow servant, dispelled every fear. We listened, we gazed, we admired. 'Twas the voice of an angel from glory, 'twas a message from the Most High, and as we heard, we rejoiced, while his love enkindled upon our souls, and we were wrapped in the vision of the Almighty. Where was room for doubt? Nowhere. Uncertainty fled. Doubt had sunk. No more to rise, while fiction and deception had fled before. Has that impacted your soul? Has it? I hope so. But dear brother, think for a moment. What joy filled our hearts, and with what surprise we must have bowed, for who would not have bowed the knee for such a blessing? When we received under his hand the holy priesthood, as he said, upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer this priesthood and this authority, which shall remain upon earth, that the sons of Levi may yet offer an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. An angel has flown in the midst of heaven, and he's appeared upon the earth and has brought about the holy priesthood upon the earth again in order to make a people prepared to meet Jesus Christ when he shall come again. Let these things sink into your soul and have a bearing upon your consciousness and your desires in your daily life. And let Jesus Christ be the focus of your life and not these things that are so mundane that we make so much of as a normal occurrence in human affairs. We've got to arise above the flesh and to walk in the Spirit of God. Well, we're told over here further in the page 37 that the Melchizedek priesthood was also given later on. And this is the words of Joseph Smith as he told of that wonderful occurrence. We had not long been engaged in solemn prayer when the word of the Lord came unto us in the chamber commanding us that I should ordain Oliver Cowdery to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that he also should ordain me to the same office, and then to ordain others as it should be made known unto us from time to time. We were, however, commanded to defer this, our ordination, until such times it should be practicable to have our brethren who had been and who should be baptized assembled together, when we must have their sanction in our proceeding to ordain each other and have them decide by vote whether they were willing to accept us as spiritual leaders, teachers, or not, when also we were commanded to bless bread and break it and so forth. Talking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I won't go into that. The Melchizedek priesthood has been given by which the gift of the Holy Ghost is imposed through the laying on of hands of those who possess that priesthood, which is given of God that we might be servants and not to be served, to be servants of the body and to present a people to our Heavenly Father for his divine sanction by the increase of the spiritual gifts in the lives of his people. These are things of vital importance to us, and we ought not to take them lightly, nor to be satisfied with anything less than that which God has provided in these latter days in the establishment of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Later on, or at that time that they received the Melchizedek priesthood, they were also given to understand that there were those of the 12 apostles to be chosen, it says, unto 12, and that they should be his special witnesses to the earth of the second coming of Christ and of the message of the gospel. Well, they didn't altogether follow through as they should have, but I won't go into that. The Lord provided for apostles in his church today, just as it was in ancient times. And whenever Christ's church is upon the earth, it will have in it, as the Apostle Paul said, God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, evangelists, and pastors, and so forth. Yes, it will have all of these things. Well, I'm going to let you go, I guess. we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom. We're talking about the obedience that is required in order that we might be the saints of God, of the necessity of yielding that obedience unto death and taking up our cross and following Christ. And if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow Christ, regardless of what it is, regardless if it may be the disapproval of your fellow man, if you're not willing to do that, you're not worthy of Him. Christ must come first. And that's what the kingdom is about. But sure, it will be a cross, and it will be something that will be needful to endure all the days of our lives. And we must be willing to do that, to assume whatever that... It's not just simply the approbation of others, but whatever it may be, that may be a temptation in which we are called upon to overcome and to endure. Whatever it may be, that is our cross that we are to take up and to follow Christ unto the end of our days. And God has provided the way in these latter days by the sending forth of an angel, proclaiming the gospel of salvation, setting the stage whereby that Jesus Christ may return to the earth again and to acknowledge His people, that they should indeed become the sons and daughters of God. Thank you.